Human beings on this planet, we all chase things. We chase success. We chase security. We chase happiness. But where is it all heading? So just before we dive into scripture today, I want to show you something. Jesus once told a one-sentence story about a man who found a hidden treasure. And in his joy, he gave up everything just to have it. So the question is, why would someone do that? Let's watch. I love that video because it gets to the heart of what we're talking about this morning. And that's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, where Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Jesus doesn't tell us to give up doesn't just tell us to give up earthly treasures. He invites us to discover something so much better, a treasure worth everything. And that's what the man in this story saw. He saw that treasure that was going to go far beyond all the possessions that he could gather. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we're going to be back in the Sermon on the Mount today, in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is talking about treasure, where he talks about trust and the kind of life that doesn't fade. So I invite you to read it with me. You can turn there in your Bibles, but it's Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 19. And Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." May God bless the reading of his word. The Russian writer Leo Tolstoy, best known for his book War and Peace, he once wrote another short story that hits this theme perfectly, and it's called "How Much Land Does a Man Need?" And it's about a man who just was never satisfied. He owned some land, but he wanted more and more. So one day he heard about a tribe that would sell him as much land as he wanted for a single price of about $20 of today's value. The only catch was that he had to walk the boundary himself. And the deal was this: whatever land he could walk around in one day, he could keep as long as he returned to the starting point before sunset. So at sunrise, he started walking. And every time he looked ahead, he thought, just a little bit more. And he walked past some good land and great land and even better land. But by the afternoon, he realized the sun was starting to sink. And he had a long way back. So he started going back and he started running and his legs started aching and his lungs were burning. But he pushed himself, and just before sunset, he reached the starting point and collapsed, dead. His servant dug a grave 6 feet long, 3 feet wide. So how much land does a man need? Just enough to be buried in. The man spent his life chasing more, and it cost him everything. And Jesus said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" So the question isn't how much land or money or stuff is enough. The real question is, what are you chasing? What are you going after? And is it worth your life? One of the things Jesus talks a lot about in his teachings is money. Why? Because for many of us, our relationship with money is complicated or it's problematic. And it often reveals the maturity of our faith to some degree. And that's why Jesus addresses it, not to guilt us, but to free us, because he knows that if we're not careful, our lives can be overcome by discontentment and driven by greed and burdened by shame over our financial situation. And statistically speaking, many of us are carrying debt. We're weighed down by pressure, impulse spending, comparison, regret. And even if we're not in a crisis, money still has this way of just pulling at our heart. So while money can absolutely be a tool, Jesus knows it's more than that. It's a power. It's a force. And if we're not careful, it can master us. So I'm going to pry a little bit this morning, and it might get uncomfortable, but bear with me. What is your relationship with money like? How are things going? Some of you might be thinking, I'd like to have the money that's on the screen. Some of you might be thinking, it's good, I tithe, I support some good causes, I'm doing okay, I'm getting by. Or maybe you're on the side where you're like, yeah, we're good. We've got no debt, we're budgeting, like money's not really an issue. Or maybe you hear the question and suddenly you feel this wave of guilt and shame because even though you can barely pay your monthly bills, you're haunted by this feeling that, I should be giving more. So wherever you are on that spectrum, Jesus has a word for us. Mammon. Mammon is the word here that gets translated as money, but it's more than just money. It's the treasure a person trusts in. Now, you might be thinking, well, the Bible actually says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Like, not just money in itself. And yes, that's true. But in Matthew 6, Jesus takes us further. He shows us that money isn't just something you hold. It's something that wants to hold you. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Mammon. In other words, worshiping God is an exclusive act. You can't give your heart to God and give it to mammon. You can't serve both at once. And I find it interesting because in so many other areas of life, you can serve two things at once. Like, you can serve your family and serve work. You can serve your church and serve your community. But with God and money, Jesus says, no, this issue is different. This is a loyalty issue. This is a heart issue. It's a worship issue. And for Jesus, serving both God and money isn't just hard, it's impossible. And it's because of this power and the potency of it that Jesus treats money differently and why he addresses it so often. Because money isn't neutral, it's charged and it's spiritual. Money in our world is a sign of power. It opens doors. It grants access. It shapes who's in and who's out. People sacrifice their health, their marriages, even their souls in pursuit of it. Integrity is surrendered because of money. Boundaries are crossed because of money. Power is traded because of money. And voices are silenced, all because of money. So let's be honest, money has a life of its own. And I believe it's animated and brought to life by the principalities and powers of this world. So yes, scripture does say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But beyond that, Jesus wants us to see mammon, this other thing, this lowercase g, God, as something that's seductive, that's trying to seduce us. And if we're not careful, mammon, this pull toward money and wealth, can do a few things, and it does it extremely well. If we're not careful, money can absorb our lives. We often spend some of the best of our energy and passion to gain wealth. And we chase after it, and when we do, it ends up owning us. It gets its teeth into us, and it's so hard to get out of it. But we were never meant to live that way. Our lives are meant to be attentive to God, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, to be shaped by the values of his kingdom. And that's why right before warning us about money, Jesus says, the eye is like a lamp. It determines how we see the world. If our eyes are healthy, meaning focused on the right things, our whole life will be full of light. But if our eyes are unhealthy, clouded by greed, distorted by the pursuit of wealth, well, then our whole life becomes full of darkness. So Jesus is calling out this insatiable pursuit of wealth. Healthy eyes are fixed on the priorities of God, and unhealthy eyes are fixed on the God of money. And Jesus longs for us to live with clarity, not clouded vision, because money also has a way of clouding our moral judgment. Whether it's Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver or corporations making decisions that drive recession, fueled by greed rather than the common good, money has a way of clouding our judgment. I'll never forget my first pastoral internship back in the summer of 2008. I was serving at a Baptist church in Mississauga, primarily working with youth, but also slowly being given Sunday morning responsibilities. And eventually the big moment came when I was asked to give the announcements. And believe it or not, I was scared to death. Like, my knees were just shaking. And oh man, that summer I have a lot of stories. But I remember just being terrified, and I don't actually remember most of what I said, but I do remember one thing. We were planning to take the junior high to Splashdown, an event at Ontario Place, and there was going to be a breakdancing crew performing. And in my nerves, and remember, I'm at a conservative Baptist church, in my nerves I said, the youth will be going to Splashdown at Ontario Place, and we will be dancing. And everything just went silent. And I'm like, oh. And then one person in the back was like, ooh. And I don't know what happened after that. I just slumped down and went back to my seat. And I'm like, man, I blew it. My first chance with announcements. And believe it or not, later that week, the pastor called me into his office. And he gave me a metaphorical spanking. Like, he was not impressed. He was furious. He said I'd embarrassed him. He accused me of doing it on purpose, and I told him honestly. I said, I was just so scared. I didn't know what I was saying. So he handed me a pad of Post-its, and he said, write every announcement down word for word and never go off script again. But then he made a comment that I'll never forget. He started naming a few families who were visiting that morning, and they were families who were known for their wealth. And that's when I was like, oh. It wasn't about the dancing. This was about money. And that moment taught me something. When money takes the driver's seat, relationships take a back seat. That conversation wasn't about discipleship. It wasn't about helping a young man grow in his confidence and grace. It was about protecting this guy's reputation and preserving financial support. And that's the thing about mammon. It doesn't just cloud judgment, but it also damages relationships. When money becomes the goal of our lives, we start filtering our words through fear instead of faith. We say things, or we even withhold saying things, not because we're following Jesus, but because we're just trying to keep people happy. And when that happens, our moral convictions aren't shaped by the Spirit. They're shaped by a power that's outside of God's kingdom. That's the danger of mammon. It doesn't just affect our wallets. It affects our witness. It influences how we lead, how we relate, how we speak, even how we obey. James chapter 2 reminds us, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. And he goes on to provide an example. Jesus came to establish a human community where people are not valued based on wealth or status or houses or cars or even their accomplishments. But it's through Jesus' death and resurrection that he tore down every dividing wall. In Christ, we are one, and no one is more or less worthy. But Mammon doesn't see it that way. Mammon tempts us to measure others and ourselves by net worth instead of kingdom worth. And if we're not paying attention, we'll find ourselves serving it and trusting it and even chasing it. All the while, it's chasing us. So Jesus doesn't just warn us about money. He doesn't shame us for having money. But he invites us into something better, something so much more. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures that rot, not treasures that rust, not treasures that can be stolen or lost, but treasures that will last and can never be taken from you. This is the way of Jesus. That's what he invites us into. He invites us into this way of trust, not anxiety, a way of contentment rather than comparison, a way of generosity and not grasping, a way of freedom and not fear. So how do we walk that way? Well, I want to offer three practices that will help us resist mammon and live the way of Jesus. And we're going to talk about generosity, simplicity, and Sabbath. One of the primary ways we denounce mammon is by sharing what we have. And it doesn't mean we don't save, doesn't mean we don't invest, but every time we release our money to help others, to serve others, we take another step toward Christ. And here's an important truth about the kingdom of God. Generosity is not an ROI strategy, a return on investment strategy. We don't give to double our income. We don't give just to get back. We give because God has been gracious to us and calls us to serve our neighbor. The prosperity gospel, which uses generosity as this get-rich-quick scheme, says give to get. But in the way of Jesus, generosity doesn't control God's hand, but it opens ours to his will. Jesus invites you to live for the treasure that can't be taken from you, to live like your value isn't tied to your stuff, to live like you actually trust your Father to provide because he will. And I'm sure many of us have had times where we've been generous and we've seen God provide. And then I'm sure we've also had moments where we weren't generous and we've still seen God provide. And that's because generosity doesn't manipulate God's grace. It simply frees us from attachment. Jesus says elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, our goodness doesn't compel God to be good. He is good because that is who he is, plain and simple. But it's also a lot easier for God to fill open hands. And oftentimes you will find that the more generous you become in the posture of your heart and as you're serving others and taking steps toward Christ, you will find that God will be continuing to fill your hands with more. Another way that we denounce mammon, though, is with simplicity. I've shared this before, but when Amanda and I got married, we had a combined $60,000 in student debt, most of which was mine. I still remember signing the bank stuff. And she's like, so when we get married, can I not be part of that? And I'm like, oh no, you're signing up for it all. And she unfortunately found out her engagement ring was also part of some of my student loans, but she helped pay that off later. But we had expensive taste. We had Pottery Barn taste and a Value Village budget. That was just how it was. And I still remember actually being given $100 to Pottery Barn for a wedding gift. So one Saturday, we decided to make a day of it. And we drove into downtown Vancouver at the time. We walked around the store. And we found one of the things that we could afford, a blanket. It was $100, and that fit our gift card, and we still have that blanket to this day, 16 years later. But that's all we had. And Amanda and I quickly had to learn that we needed to simplify our lives. We needed to learn to live within our means. And we haven't always done it perfectly, and we still struggle with it. I can say we because she's not here today. But I'll say I still struggle with it. But simplicity isn't just about minimalism or spending less. It's about reducing the noise that's in our souls. It's about reordering our hearts around what truly matters. Simplicity is a commitment to prioritizing the way of Jesus. And this is why he uses the words treasures and heart in verses 19 to 21. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So storing up treasures in heaven isn't about earning a spot in heaven or trying to impress God. It's simply about pleasing God as our motivation, living like his kingdom really matters here on earth. And Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, outlines 10 guiding principles that help us live this out, not as rules, but as invitations to a freer life. And he simply says, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Reject anything that's producing an addiction in you. Develop a habit of giving things away. Refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of gadgetry. I'm guilty of that one. I'm an Apple fanboy, and they're always releasing new gadgets. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. Develop a deeper appreciation for the creation. Look with a healthy skepticism at all buy now, pay later schemes. Obey Jesus' instructions about plain, honest speech. Reject anything that breeds the oppression of others, and shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. And it's this kind of simplicity that opens up space, not just in our homes or our budgets, but in our spirits. Which leads us to the third practice that pushes back against mammon, and that's Sabbath. Sabbath is the habit, the practice of pausing from work, aka the pursuit of money. And I believe that Sabbath is a holy resistance to the lie that our value comes from what we produce. But Sabbath creates the conditions where we can rest from the tyranny of work and constant striving. And we often focus on Sabbath merely as rest, and that's a huge part of it, but we do have to remember that it's also about resistance. It's about resisting a culture that works people to death and that takes advantage of their labor. Rich Velotis, who wrote The Narrow Path, which I'm basing this series on, as well as the Sermon on the Mount, he writes, as followers of Jesus, we're not just called to eliminate debt, budget well, and give generously. We're also invited to create conditions where those around us can rest from a culture of materialism, consumerism, and unbridled capitalism. When we keep Sabbath, we're choosing to orient our lives around the God who gives us rest, who is our rest. And if you're having trouble resting, it might be a sign that mammon has a stronger grip on you than you've realized. Maybe you've been clinging to control or chasing more and you're just tired. Maybe you're carrying guilt or anxiety around money. Or maybe you've just been living as if money is the treasure rather than a tool. Well, Jesus isn't asking you to give everything away to prove something. He's asking you to trust him with everything because he's the only treasure that lasts. So friends, dethroning mammon, taking its power away, is an uphill battle. Money has power. Yet there's a greater power available to you, and that is the person of Jesus. And the gospel of Jesus has the power to set you free. There's a lot of treasure that we hold on to in life, but Jesus invites us to lay it down so we can receive something better. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to create space for you to respond with your giving, with prayer, with communion, with open hands. Because as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's not just a warning, but it's a window. It's a window into our lives and what we value. Because we support what we love. And when we love Jesus and we love what he's doing in our lives and our church, well, generosity isn't a burden, it's a joy. So let's respond to his generosity by giving back, by worshiping, by trusting him with what we treasure most. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to collect our offering in just a moment. And you can give via the offering, online, even through text messaging. You simply text a number to that and it will set you up. But let this be a chance to respond, to give faithfully, joyfully, generously. Let it be an act of worship and an act of trust. And as you give, watch for what God wants to do. It's amazing how he shows up. But then also use this time to fill out a connecting card. When we pass the plates, we'll collect these as well, and you can put a prayer request on it. You can put a praise item that we can lift up. And just know that whether you give today or not, I know that we all give at different times of the month and different ways and means. Whether you give today or not, you are loved. This moment isn't about pressure. It's just simply about trust, responding to what God's doing in our lives. And then after we collect the offering, we're then going to move into a time of communion where we'll also take up a special compassion fund offering. We won't pass that plate, but simply as you come forward to grab the elements, you can put an offering in the compassion fund if you wish, and then we'll respond in worship. But let me just pray over the offering, and I'll invite the ushers to come forward. Jesus, you are the treasure that never fades. You are the giver of every good gift, and you are the gift yourself. Thank you for reminding us today that our worth isn't found in what we own, but in whose we are. We thank you that we don't have to earn your love. We simply receive it. So now, God, we open our hands. We surrender what we've been holding on to, our fears, our control, our striving. And we simply trust you. So God, use these gifts that we bring, not to build our own kingdoms, but to serve yours. Use them to bless, to provide, to reach, and to heal in our church, in our neighborhoods, and around the world. We give not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. We give not to impress you, but to respond to your grace. So may our giving be an act of worship. And may our lives reflect the joy of those who found the treasure of heaven. It's in your name we pray. Amen.